want to say something first and get this out of my way for a little bit, since it's afternoon service. I have a tendency to sometime during the course of a meeting like this, and had two or three sessions already, and sort of we're hitting the top of the cam now, sort of the hump day of the Wednesday of the meeting, and we sometimes let our guard down just a little bit. These fellers have proved that they can talk for a long time, and you just assume that they will again. We don't want to just talk to you. We want to share with you. We want you to participate, and I want to be able to see that you're listening, and this is having an impact, and you're participating because you're not just hearing it, yet you're understanding it, and I want to know that that's the case. We might have even a tendency, and the preacher says, please pray. I don't want you to assume that we're just going to preach anyway. I know some brethren that look like that they're automatic preachers. You just point them towards the pulpit, push the button, they take off. I'm not one of them. I hope that the Lord will be here with us again this afternoon and touch my heart as Brother Shannon was praying. I really do want the Lord to come like he never has before. Psalm 127, verse 4. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Wow. This is the verse that started it all for me. Several years ago. This was the verse that captured my attention as I was standing in the hall of blame, as I told you Thursday night, looking at my children. The reality of life and the vapor of our existence, just in mine particularly, pierced through my heart like an arrow. And as I looked at this verse of Scripture, I realized what was being talked about. I've generally heard this passage of Scripture from Psalm 127 talked about and making reference to the church. And I can somehow see how that could apply, and it does indeed apply as our families build and it expands into the church and the nation and the world at large. But the overall context of this is obvious. It has to do with family. This verse focuses in for us on our children. It's very obvious to this as we've talked about our families, the plan for our family, God's way of doing things, and except we do it God's way, the certainty of the disaster that we can look for, and I think we must confess is reality. Yet at the same time this afternoon, I don't want to leave you depressed. I don't want you to feel so weighted down with the responsibility. And boy, preacher, this is getting heavy. This is getting tough. I just don't know if I can take very much more. I remember preaching down in Hattiesburg, Mississippi one time several years ago, and it wasn't on this subject. But it was on along some line, and I was feeling pretty fired up about it. I'd been there all weekend long, preached about four or five times already, and I said on Sunday morning, you know, I think I could just back up and start all over and do this all over again. And one sister in the crowd said, oh, Lord. She come to me after. She said, I'm apologizing for that. I didn't know I was going to say that out loud. She said, but I just don't know if I could take it all over again. Didn't make me feel any better. But I knew what she was saying. Not so much because I had said it, but the volume of information from God's word sometimes is so overwhelming to us. And the reality of our participation, or maybe more than we want to admit, our apathy at what we're confronted with is so real and so up to date and so right in front of us. And You can't deny it. It's there. What do you do with it? And you feel so burdened down. I don't want to leave you burdened down. I want you to be encouraged. David, the writer of this psalm, one time and facing a great battle and facing the reality of failure and the captivity of his families and the families of those that were around him, and in those times those that had been his supporters rose up to slay him. And he was confronted with what to do. He went off by himself and stood there and said, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now that's where our strength is at. In this, I want to move along this evening, and I want you to be encouraged. It's still going to be tough. I just warn you. I just tell you. When you're messing with sharp things, you're liable to get cut. And we're dealing with arrows. Be sure you got the business end pointed away from you before you fire it. Know what you're doing. Prepare yourself. But I want to just start and for you to go along with me. Notice he says, as arrows are in the hands of a mighty man. He does not say as spears. He does not say as swords. He does not say as daggers or knives. He says, as arrows are, and David knew what he was speaking of. He knew what he was talking about when he spoke of those that were known in his day and his armies as David's mighty men. He understood the potential and the power, the fear of coming within range of the archers. Because the archers were the first in defense. Those were the ones that lined the wall of the city, except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh in vain. At the sound of the first cause of fear of the approach of an enemy or upheaval, the archers were the ones that were called to the wall. The archers were the first ones to face the enemies. The reason that they were is they didn't have the 50 cals and all the other one, the M1 tanks and all of that back then. The long range defense. The first to meet the enemy was the archers. Brethren, I hope you hear me this afternoon. I know you hear me. I hope you're listening, men. God is calling us to the wall. Archers. To the wall, there's enemies. And the archers were called up first because the long range defense is the arrows they'll let fly. You don't wait till they get close enough to depend on the strength of your arm to be able to throw a spear. You don't wait till they're close enough to be in your face to use the sword. You don't wait till you have to pull the dagger to get them off of you. Archers to the wall. May God help us to see in our children the long range effect.
Amen.
We're looking to the future. The enemies are there. The problems are obvious. The need is great. Archers to the wall. You know what he's got with him first? His bow. She's right there beside him. Reaching back for the arrows. I mentioned this briefly the other night just in passing. In case y'all don't know this, let me give you a little insight in preaching. You think it's hard on you to sit there and listen to us all weekend? It's hard on us to keep all of this we're going to say in our head and not say it before we're supposed to. And it's almost impossible for just a little bit of it not to leak out just every once in a while. But it's all right. We can go back, pick it up, and do it again, and we're probably going to anyway because I forgot what I've said already. But I mentioned this just a little bit the other night with the bow. And I know one particular brother's here, and now he's got me intimidated to the bottom of my feet because I know he does this anyway, and I've seen and I know that, but if he'll be quiet for a little while and let me act like I know what I'm talking about. They didn't buy the arrows, nor the bow, nor the arrows at Walmart. They didn't go down to Sporting Warehouse. They didn't go up to Bass Pro or any place like that. They made them. They made the arrows. As much time was devoted into making the bow, the archer made his own arrows. He chose the wood for it, the limbs, the shoots of the trees. He knowed enough. Don't tell Brother Gary Harvey I said that. He knows enough. It still works for me. He knows enough of the temper of the wood, of the twist of the way that it grows, to know that when he cuts this sprout from it, this link from it, whether it's going to twist on him when it dries and how it's going to fly. And he knows it by its weight. He knows by every twist and turn and the quality of each shaft he trims. And he has to trim each one up and weigh it out. He has to feather it. He has to fashion the head for it. He has to make it sharp and put it in so that he knows that when he takes it to its hand, it's balanced. He knows each one as he feels it in the quiver when he's well enough acquainted with it. When he draws back to take one, he knows it by its weight already when he pulls it out. This one has a tendency to fly to the right just a little. I'm going to have to pull my bow to the left just a little more. This one has a tendency to droop because the head on it is just a little bit heavier than the rest. It might have a tendency to fall just a little bit short, so I'm going to pull her just a little bit high this time. Because every one of the arrows, as he feels the weight of them, he knows the aim comes from where he puts his bow. And he knows each one of them individually. He knows the qualities and characters of each one. And what I'm saying by all of that, y'all are impressed. I know that much about arrows and don't. What I'm saying to you, that this dad, this man, this husband, this father knows his children are all different. I don't care if you got them all in the same sack, quiver, they're all different. And you make a big mistake, Dad, to try to treat them all the same. Even if they're all boys, they're all different. And you'll learn real quick you don't treat a girl like you do a boy. And you don't treat the boys like you did the girls. There's something kind of about that. Yeah. We want our boys to be men. We want our girls to be young women. You know when you reach in that quiver and feel this one pull, by its weight, by the head, by the feathers as you pull it to your face, you know each one of them individually. You've fashioned each one of them. You've worked with each one of them. From the time that they was just a shaft and an accumulation of feathers here and a few stones you was fixing to sharp, you've placed them together, you've weighed them, you've trimmed them, you've molded them to be the weapons that they now are. They're not meant to be screwdrivers. They're not meant to be prize poles or such things like that. You're molding arrows. You're molding those things that can either be for the provision of future days at your own table, or they will be the first defense to all the enemies that approach your way. because you're looking for the long range. But they are indeed individuals. I just say in passing that wife and I have four children. They're all grown, married now. We had three sons and one daughter. We now have six grandchildren, number seven is on the way, anticipating and then hoping already in preparation for number eight. My quivers has a replenishing stock, and I'm glad. But I can tell you that from a dad, from the very first time that that first one graced my life, they're all different. And my grandma used to tell me, son, just remember, you're going to pay for your raising. I didn't know it was going to cost this much. What goes around comes around. And I began to see in my sons those things that I marveled at the fact that my dad let me live over. When I began to see it from his perspective with them. And every one of those boys were all different. They're all, every one of them's name was Staten. And everybody said, just like I said this morning when they was all born, they said, well, they look just like you. And they're proving it more and more all the time. We'd be out on the edge of the woods trying to do some work, cleaning up some stuff. My oldest son, he'd be out there toting a twig just about this long. How much longer are we going to be out here? Are we done yet? It's hot. It's cold. I didn't know we was going to do all of this. Dad, can we do such and this when we're done? And he's constantly, do y'all have any like that? Were you like that? And my second son that was half of him, and I was scared to death. The boy had worms when he was little. I didn't think he was going to live over it. He was so little and skinny, it looked like a good stout wind and blow him away. And while the eldest son, the firstborn of the stock, was over here dragging a twig and complaining. You tell my oldest son I said this, and he'll say, he probably did. My second little boy over here, about this high, didn't look like he could pick up a twig. He's toting half a tree. Never saying a word, never complaining, never saying nothing. And the third one sitting over here inside watching the... And he said, you're going to wish you had said that. And now he's... And if you just hush up and do like him, it'd all be over. They was all different. And then my Lord. When our third son was born, I wanted a little girl. I just tell you, I did. I always wanted a little girl. And the third son was born, but I was glad, you know, and like I told you, this was before they had sonograms, and we didn't go get told, and they said, well, it's this. We still had to wait God's way till they got there. And when the third son was born, I was just happy. Another boy, you know. The name goes on. And I called my mom, and she knew how I thought about it and all of our hopes and all of this. And she was already making little aprons and little dresses out of flour sacks and all this kind of stuff. You know, she was making and sewing and doing all that stuff. And I called, well, we've got a baby. She said, good, what is it? And I said, we got another little boy. She said, bless your heart. I said, but Mommy's all right. Well, yeah, I know. And then our daughter was born. There's a long story behind that, but our daughter was born. Little Miss Hope. And I called my mom and I said, we got a little girl. And it was dead silent. I said, Mama, did you hear me? She said, yeah. And she's different. I quote one of my greatest philosophers in the world, Pepe Le Pew. You don't know who that is? I'll tell you later. But he regularly announces and is glad of the fact that men and women are different. And to quote him, vive la différence. I'm glad they're different. That little girl was different. She found buttons her brothers never imagined existed. And she pushed them. And she had three brothers to defend her. before Daddy ever got to her. And she is good at it. And you can't treat her like you do the boys. Me and the boys would go to the woodshed. I couldn't even get past the front door with her. She's different. They're all different. Don't treat them all the same. They are like these arrows in the hands of a mighty man. Brothers, dad, husbands, men, your responsibility is to know your children. If you're going to be an effective archer, if you're going to be a man to have a firm grip on your bow, your wife, if you're going to be accountable to God and realize your responsibility in this, you cannot be, dare I say, I believe I will, but let me say it and say it plain, you cannot be a wuss. Amen. It's not a problem in our day that we have too many assertive women. We got too many wimpy men. I'm done. When the women start amening, it's time to quit while you're ahead. Gee. All right. I'm kind of scared to go on here. But I believe that. I really do. And brethren, I'm one of you saying it. Ooh, there I go. Come on, Carl, go ahead. Too many of us have abdicated our position. Yes. Just like Adam. Yep. This woman that you gave to be with me. Well, Lord, she's the guilty one, but it's your fault. If you had never given me this woman, we wouldn't be in this mess. Not me. I was just standing here. I never said a word. That's your problem.
That's right. That's right. You passed
it. You kept your mouth shut when you ought to talked. You ought to spoke up when you had the chance, but you wouldn't. Brethren, if you doubt what I'm saying, you don't have to look in the workplace. You don't have to look in the general populace. Look in church on any given Sunday morning. We are outnumbered. Part of it is because we've blessed them to be able to sleep and they're outliving us. But a lot of it is because we've let them take the lead. Because we don't want to be held accountable. Well, you don't get off that easy. Adam, where art thou? Yeah. Well, Lord, we was naked and afraid. We hid ourselves. Who told you that you was naked? Hast thou eaten? Wasn't for God's information. But it's kind of like a wake up, man. Did you do what I told you not to do? Yeah. Again, I repeat, why do we spend so much time begging God to fix the messes that have been caused by doing the things he told us not to do in the first place? Men, man up. Man up. May I say this as well? That's what your wife wants you to do. She don't want to have your position. Have you ever wanted to be the boss at work? Everybody, you've heard this morning. Everybody wants to be in charge. Everybody wants to be the boss. I walked around the side of the house here just a while ago, and these young men are out here playing. And the first thing I hear is an argument. Because somebody wouldn't get in their way. No names called, and let mom and dad figure that out later. I don't want to be that. I want to be this. Somebody wouldn't get in their way. It was a struggle for who was in charge. We all want to be in charge. And then you get the promotion. and all the guys that were your supporters and all your friends and say, you go, man, you go. We'll support you when you get there. I've been in the boss's office, and man, you're an outspoken guy. I've always been like this. You'll talk, get in there, and you line him out and tell him, what, we got your back, man, we got your back. So I get in there, and I get up before the boss, and by the time I'm done, he's red in the face all up one side, and he's sitting there, smoke's rolling out his ears, and somebody's fixing to get fired. And I say, ain't that right, guys? And they're all, you ever been there? And you get in charge, and you get the position, and you're on the other side of the desk, and man, it ain't near as green on that side of the fence as you thought it was going to be, because all of your buddies that wanted you there and said they'd help you the day before, now you the enemy. And they want to be boss. It ain't as fun in the seat of responsibility as you think. Young men, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, think that you're indestructible and going to live forever, and all I want to do is get out of Dad's house so I can do it like I want to. I thought that too, and I still don't do it like I want to. I got a wife. No amens there. Good. But I've had people telling me what to do all my life. And you end up learning that you just do what you got to do. But if you do it right, you'll do it God's way. And the ones that generally get thrown into the responsibilities don't particularly like them near as much as they thought they would. And they really would like for you to step up, men, and take your position back. But sometimes when somebody's had the position for so long and sisters don't throw nothing at me, be nice. You said amen a while ago, but sometimes when somebody gets the position, they don't want to give it up. I mean, you know, I've been doing it for this long. And where have you been all of this time and you think I'm going to let you do it? I'm afraid that you might not do it the way I want it now. But dear God has impressed me. He's convicted me that I need to step up and take my position back. But I don't know. I don't think I want you to have it quite yet. God hasn't spoken to me. It's a whole lot easier to keep it than it is to give it up and try to get it back. But we got some work to do, ain't we? Brethren, now, your wives are doing excellent jobs at these amen, and you men are sitting there like this. You ain't talking to me. Amen. As in the hands of a mighty man, we need to learn the words dedication and commitment. Responsibility, accountability, because all of those things are reality. God's calling us to the wall to strengthen up and to be physically prepared, to be ready for the battle and such, to be able to hold the bow up, to be able to temper the arrows, be so skilled in this. That's what the mighty man means, a skilled man. He's a man this is his vocation. It's a job. It's a work, but it's a good work. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. You've been around the old church very long. You've heard that off and on all your life. And may I tell you, the majority of the times that you've heard it by a frustrated parent. I took my child to church. I took my boys and kids to church when they were little, and I made them sit on the bench. I carried them there, but when they got old enough to get out of the house, they up and left the church, and I don't understand that because I made them go. But I have the consolation of believing the Bible says that when they're old, they'll come back. Let me ask you a pointed question of reality. Where are they at? Because that's not what that text is saying. It says for us as fathers, as trainers, as those that break and bend the wheel, that temper and make the errors when they're young. Do it while they're young, while they're still flexible, while they're impressionable, while you have the opportunity to teach them. Talk to them while they will listen to you, because there's coming a time when they get set and they will not listen. I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but I vividly remember one of the first times I was at Rocky Mount years ago. Brother Matt's children was a whole lot smaller than what they are now, excuse me, but I'm going to do it. And I'd spoken along some of these lines here and got back over to the house, and we were sitting there, and Sister Holly was a lot smaller then. I said, "Holly, what did you learn today?" She said, "I learned that my dad is as dumb as a box of rocks." That's not quite what I said. That being properly interpreted was, is that I said there comes a time in a lot of young folks' lives where the dad that knew everything when they was little and could fix anything, you can fix it, Dad, you can do anything, they eventually figure that out. And there'll come a time when that dad that knew it all and could do everything, he was, if he pulled his shirt open right now, he's got a great big S on his chest. My dad can whoop your dad anytime. He can do anything. He's the smartest it ever was. They figure it out after a while, because somebody else gets their attention. And Dad, you just went south. You know, excuse me, being a son of the South, you know, I've got to where that sort of kind of bothers me. Maybe they go north. It'll dawn on you after a while. But Dad loses his mind. It's a wonder that he makes it at his age and at his course in life that he can get up in the morning and make it to sundown. He's lost his mind. He don't know anything anymore. And there comes a time where they do, and they won't admit it, but they kind of think they got one up on you. You're behind the times. You're archaic. You're outdated. You're old fogey. You're old-fashioned. And get with it, Dad, because the times, they are changing. And you ain't as smart as you think you are. Ooh. I would to God I could sit down with my dad and tell him how wise he really was. And you know what it took to break me to admit that? Children. If I had been him when I was a teenager, I never would have lived to 18. I'd have took me out. He was a man of patience beyond understanding. Wisdom beyond his years. Barely a sixth grade education. But there never was a smarter man walked on two legs. My mom was a saint. In the OED under Mama, her picture's there. And you said, "No, she can't be, because mine is." That's the way it ought to be. Amen. She was great. And the most beautiful woman that ever walked on two legs until that door opened. And that other gal stepped up that I told you about the other night. That's the thing. Time and relationships change. You better train them while they're young, while you got them, while they believe you can do everything. But be honest enough along the way to let them know you can't. But there is one that can, and that's God. Put them ahead in knowing that God is in control. God's word never changes. Set your arrows to that mark, or they'll fly well. Dads have to have this vision. Train them while they're young, because when they get old, they'll not depart. What that means is, it's like my grandpa used to say, some folks is just kind of sot in their ways. You ever heard that? Set in their ways. Sort of done got too old to learn. My dad used to tell me, he said, "You can't teach an old dog new tricks." I said, "Well, Dad, that's not quite true, because you can. as long as the dog ain't dead. It takes a little bit longer and a whole lot more patience to teach an old dog. But another thing that's real wrong with your analogy, you ain't a dog.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
And you can be taught.
That's right.
And you can learn.
Amen.
And regardless of that word that locks your jaws, you can change. That's the thing. First part is to know you got the problem. The next thing is to admit it. The next thing is to be willing to change it. So dads need to step up, because you need to train them while they're younger, because when they get old and set, they won't bend anymore. They'll break before they'll bend. We need to train them up in such a way that when we put them to the bow, they'll be ready to fly and to fly in the right course and know enough about them to prepare them, to equip them, to make them ready for the courses that we're set. Because you are the one. Arrows don't aim themselves. They're not self-guided missiles. Turn loose, they'll fall to the ground. They don't fly on their own. If they soar, it's because you put them to the bow and you shoot them out. You turn them loose, they'll go straight to the ground. Children left to themselves are self-destructive. You aim them. You point them. And notice the proverb says, train him up in the way he should go, not the way you think he should go. You should know enough about your son and eat individually, or your daughters individually, enough to know you don't make a piano player out of a quarterback. Or vice versa. You should know enough about your children, spending enough time with them like that. And I'm spending a lot and it's going real fast. But I said this last night, I want to say it again. I've sat by the side of a lot of older ones on their beds as they was passing from this life into glory. And I've never heard an old saint of God, be they male or female, that has ever told me, "Pastor, I would to God I had spent more time at my job. I wished I had made more money. I wished I'd been able to buy better clothes. I wished I'd have been able to supply a better car. I wished I could have paid for the house for them so they didn't have to." I've never heard of one say that. But almost without exception, I've heard them say, "I would to God I could go back, and if I could change anything, I'd have spent more time with them. I'd have talked to them more when they were younger." How many nights, parents, moms, and dads, if you laid awake in the middle of the night and one eye closed and another on the alarm clock when they've left the house, and you're waiting to hear the gravel in the driveway crunch and the front door shut, and you're laying there worried, "Did I tell them enough? Did I say what is right? What are they doing? What if?" That's vain for you to do that. And the only sanity that you'll have in your life... I'm getting too loud, excuse me. I told you this is the one that got me. Because I've done it, slept with one eye open, waiting to hear it, and hear the steps down the hallway, and hear the click to the bedroom door. And okay, Lord, I'll take it. You can have it from here. They're in the door. I don't know what they've done, but we'll work it out in the morning. The only sanity that you'll have left when the last day they walk out the door, and you're still going to wonder, "Did I tell them enough? Did I do enough? Did I say enough? Did they have enough? Did I provide enough?" And you are going to ask all of those questions. And your spouse is going to ask you all of those questions. "Tell me, did we do enough?" The only sanity that you will have left to be able to turn them loose is that you train them while they're young. And I did do that, Lord. God, they're in your hands. And you turn the arrows loose. Because that's what you made them for. You didn't make them to keep them. You trimmed them and made them and pointed them so they'd fly. And if they hit the mark you aimed them for, you don't get them back. if they hit the mark they were designed for, they stick. They don't come back. Dad, when you walk that little girl down the aisle, you hand her off to that snot-nosed, bow-legged feller standing at the other end. My son-in-law asked me, he said, Dad, do you think I'm good enough for Hope? I said, no. He turned pale. He'd gotten his truck to ask me from inside, by the way, before he did. It was through the window roll down. Do you think I'm good enough for Hope? I said, no. What? I said, nobody is. He said, oh, I think I understand. I said, no, you don't. You cannot understand. Not yet. But one of these days, maybe you will. They ain't nobody good enough for her. But I think you'll do. You're still here. When you walk that girl down that aisle and you hand her off, you've got as much or more white knuckle grip on her head as you did the first time you turned the handlebars loose and you'd had the training wheels took off. And you know she's probably fixing to bust it and skin knees from one end to the other and scream to the top of her lungs, but you've got to turn loose. And that's hard. That's hard. And it's even harder if you've got Mom standing in the background screaming. Because she'll distract her and she looks over her shoulders. Brethren, if you want the release of your arrows to be silent, maintain your bow. Keep a firm grip on her close to you. So when the arrows leave, she knows she's not alone. She's still got you. So when you put the arrow to her string, she's the last contact. When they leave, and the string's been well maintained, so that when you pull back and you turn loose, the last contact is the string of that bow as it slides by, and she says farewell, and you've done turned loose, and one hand's up, but you still got the bow. And the string said, because you've maintained your bow. If you want your house to be noisy and hear the screams and the troubles and all of the complaints, don't maintain your bow, brethren, and let her think that you've been separated from her already. And too many marriages exist on a business relationship just for the sake of the kids. And once the kids are gone, we'll settle our differences. God help. God help. When you walk her down the aisle, you're going to turn her loose. And Dad, when you're standing over here by the side of your bow on the other side of the family, and that dad is walking his daughter down the aisle and you're looking at your son, and you're seeing her come up, you're thinking, you've done all right, boy. You're marrying up. But I'll tell you, one of the grandest things you'll ever see is a dad to a son. As the music raises and we all rise and the doors open, and your eyes is not towards the door because you're already married. You're looking at the face of your son when his bride enters the room. And you watch him light up. Because he sees her. I watched it last night. That's one of the grandest sights you'll ever see. It's like to me, in some ways, if you'll permit me, God says, well done. This is how I show my son and his bride. I do. Well done. Are y'all getting it? I gotta quit. I don't want to, but I gotta quit. Because I want to hear Brother Charles. I really do. You need to prepare them. You need to keep them. You need to train them while they're young. You need to do all of these things for them. You know, I had a lot of good stories. Tell them. I'll tell you later. But you need to prepare them in the way that they should go. Let me just say this. Because you do expect them to say, I got to say this. Because I want to say this. Because I said I didn't want to weigh you down so heavy and leave you in that kind of way. There are some obvious things. Because, and I've experienced it, and I want you to have it. I want you to have it. When you turn them loose, you don't intend for them to come back. If they find the mark, they stick. And they have a tendency, when they hit, and hit well, they bend. So they're distorted. And sometimes when they don't stick, they have more of a tendency of a boomerang than they do an arrow. Dads, hear me well. Dads, hear me well. Moms, hear me well. One of the hardest things you'll ever have to do on this side of glory is the day you take one of your own to the front door and set their bag on the outside and say, if you're not willing to live by the rules of my house, leave. Because I'll not have my boat where she can't sleep. Even if that's by one of my own arrows. Leave. And it breaks your heart. And it tears your insides out. And you stay awake at night wondering where they're at. Hear me well. If they've hit the mark and have a tendency of coming back, because they make mistakes sometimes, our own kids, and they come back, let them know that when they do, you don't change the rules. You change your aim. They need to know that you will not condone the wrong, but you can come home. You can come home. I'm still your dad. She's still your mom. You can come home. Do y'all hear me? But your intention is to put them to the bowl and let them go and hope that they stick and stay. That's what they was designed for. But just par chance, a twig or a crosswind hits them, and they turn and miss the mark. It's not because you didn't aim them. It's not because you didn't trim them. Don't take on the guilt trip and beat yourself up because you didn't do what you're supposed to do. You trimmed them well, hold your bow close, and keep the standards high. If they come back, let them know they can. Don't change the standard. Change your aim. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. By the way, that word youth means teenagers. Sometimes when they're the hardest to work with, you spend the most effort. Sometimes when they're the most argumentative and difficult, you're just seeing your own traits come out in them. And the problems are obvious. You know now what to trim, where they need adjustment, where they need balance. Work with them the closest when they're in the teen years, because you can almost hear the sound of the winds blowing already when you're going to have to reach back and set them to the bow.